I'm just laughing at Alex taking a picture of me, which I know is going on the internet very soon. Anyway, it's like, you're wearing a tie. Anyway, thank you. Thank you. My wife said I look handsome, so I couldn't change anything else. So, anyway, well, hey, it is good to be here this morning. I'm Pastor Mike, associate pastor here, and I'll be sharing the word. Pastor Joe spent the last part of last week visiting his new grandbaby, and so he drove 12 hours straight, he told me, and then on the way back got stuck in 2 hours of traffic in the Chicago area. And so you really don't want him to preach this morning because I've ridden with him in traffic, not his favorite thing. So, but we did prearrange it, so that's where we're at this morning. But I wanted to, we're going to jump right into the word here and get started. And I want to talk this morning about the altar. And this is something that, you know, isn't something that's part of our normal day-to-day coffee break. Come on, here we go. In the break room, you're not talking about the altar generally, or maybe at the bleachers at the sports ball game. You know, it's like, it's not something that you would, you know, everyday conversation generally. At some circles, sure. But it's not something that is common to our experience. And as Christians, though, I believe it is pinnacle to our spiritual health that we understand and take part in and participate in the altar. And so, and I feel like in some ways we have lost that, at least the focus of it. So we're going to look at a little bit of background on the altar from Scripture. And then I'm going to expand on that just to apply it to where we're at today, where we're living today, and how we can experience that. So I'm going to start. There's a story in the Bible about Elijah, and in the time he's living in is a pretty godless time. The leadership had abandoned God's teaching. Jezebel was killing the prophets, broken down the altars of God. I mean, it was just a pretty rough time, godless culture. And basically, Elijah had command from the Lord to confront the prophets of Baal, to confront this lifestyle. And so he sets up this showdown, basically, this kind of big public thing, and he says, bring all those prophets of Baal, set up an altar, put a sacrifice on it. You guys call on your God to burn that altar, that burn that sacrifice up. And they do it. And I'm just kind of summarizing this part. They do that. They cry out and they're cutting themselves. And Elijah, I just love it. He kind of begins to taunt them even. He's like, well, maybe yell a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping or on vacation. Which I was just like, that's awesome. Well, nothing happens. And they're going to work themselves into a frenzy. And their God didn't answer. And so now it's Elijah's turn. And we're going to pick this up in 1 Kings 18:30. It says, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one of each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up all the water in the trench. No denying that's God. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I mean, talk about shock and awe. This is, if you've ever tried to build a campfire and the wood is a little bit wet, it ain't happening. Frustrating at best. But here he saturates the altar, just pours all this water on top of it, and then God answers by fire and burns up the whole thing, just in a prayer. He didn't have to work himself into a big frenzy. He didn't have to do it. He just said, God, show yourself to be true. And he does. And so I want to talk about how the power of God showed up, and the people, you know, I could talk about how the power of God showed up and the people acknowledged and turned to God, or how we can trust God to show up when we have faith, or maybe how God's already won the victory. But I want to focus on the one line that we kind of probably glanced over. It says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. You see, the centerpiece of the whole story is the altar. And I kind of, I went by my house this morning, you know, people commented on the tie when I came in. My neighbors were probably wondering what I was doing in my yard picking up all these rocks this morning in a tie. But anyway, and I kind of envisioned it like this, that, you know, the altar made up of these stones all torn down. And it was laid all about, and he began to put it together, and he repaired the altar. He took the stones from wherever they had been tossed and laying around and began to set this back up in the way it should be, stacking the stones, getting it ready for worship to God. And he put that together, repairing it, because it had been torn down. It's not something that had been being used in their worship. It hadn't. The prophets were actually in hiding. The sacrifices weren't being offered. And he took the pieces one at a time and rebuilt the altar, repaired it. He made it what it's supposed to be. And I think in our lives, a lot of this is some parallel here, because we're living in an equally godless time. And if we would be honest, sometimes that altar is not the focus of our life together in the Lord. And some repairing needs to happen. So taking those stones one at a time, he built the altar, repaired it. This is not what it looked like, but you know, you get the idea. Those of you who pray here later, don't worry, it'll be safe. You might want to go to the sides. But he repaired the altar. The centerpiece is the altar, where the sacrifices took place, where God showed up. It was a connection point for the people. It's a connection point for us. So, as we look at the altar this morning, I want to just ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you would, Lord, guide me, that you would bring the words, bring the anointing, God. The words I would speak would not be my own, but God, that you would use them to touch our hearts, to change us. Bring us back to the altar, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the altar is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. Just about every book of the Bible, there's a reference to the altar. And when Noah came out of the ark, he built an altar to God. I mean, all the way back to Genesis 8:20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. See, it was a physical place where sacrifices took place. It was a point that you could connect with and say, this is where I'm honoring God. This is where I'm consecrating my life, my offering to God. Because you don't get it back when it's burned up. You're giving that to God. And God showed up with power every time, answering with fire. He took and made that offering to the Lord from being, he had been, you know, saved with all of the animals in the ark, and they get on dry land. The first thing he does is build an altar, worshiping God. You know, in Elijah's case, the response of God at the altar caused the people to cry out in worship to God. See, the altar is a physical place, but it was always a place of worship, of sacrifice, and forgiveness. That's what happened there. And in our case, you know, it required, the altar was always about worship. It required sacrifice. It required cost, and it brought about forgiveness, change in lives. So altars, looking at the part about facilitating worship, altars facilitate worship. In Exodus 20:24, it says, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. It was a place of worship to express our hearts to God and honoring him. They would bring the best of their livestock. They would bring the first fruits of their grain and the offerings, and they would give that to the Lord. Like we honor the Lord with our tithe, the giving of 10% of our income. It's saying, God, I'm offering this to you. I'm sacrificing this to you, knowing and acknowledging you as my creator, as my Lord, as my Savior. You know, that's where we live in relation to the altar in worship. And altars required a sacrifice. In Deuteronomy 12:4-6, it says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you're to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. It required a sacrifice. Like I said, you didn't get this stuff back. You know, like here, I'm just going to give this to the in the temple or at the altar for a while and I'll take it back home with me. No, it was an offering to God. It burned up completely. Just like that fire licked up all the offering, the wood, everything. I mean, it was given to the Lord. You're not expecting it back. And God desires that of us. He wants our yes to be yes for him and our no to be no. And I was reading a quote, and it's a Billy Graham quote, and he said that God's not looking for a definite maybe. He wants our yes to be yes. He wants 100%, our whole heart, as Pastor Matt was saying, with everything. He wants it all. And what's going to come of that? Only good things. He's going to bless us. He loves to bless us. When we lay our hearts before him, when we come to him and say, God, we're just broken humanity, come and fill my life with everything that you have. And he does that. Because the altar always requires something that cost us as well. There's a passage where David is coming he wants to make an altar and offer a sacrifice, and he comes up to this site, and he was basically, we're going to jump into this scripture here, and I left my reference off the top. All right, well, help me on that one. It's in my notes over there. In verse 22, I'm going to pull it up for you in a little bit here. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Arunah said to David, "Take it. Let the Lord my king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for grain offering. I will give all of this." So he's asking him, he said, "I'm going to buy this." And he's like, "No, I'm going to give it to you." But King David replied to Arunah, he said, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." So David placed Arunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. You see, this is, he said, I want, the guy was willing. He said, "Here, you can have all my stuff, because you're going to, this is about freeing our land. This is about healing us, and you're going to offer this sacrifice, and you can have all my stuff. You can have the floor, everything, you can do it." And David's like, no, I can't do that. I can't offer a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something. You know, there has to be cost in it. There has to be a price for that offering that we offer. It has to cost us something. It could be time. It could be money. It could be, you know, our life and our wherever it is. We're offering all this to God. And in the midst of that, he said, because this offering was for to take care of the plague that had been, you know, going on, and to stop that. And you know, I think about, sometimes we have stuff going on in our lives, and you're just like, man, I just can't get victory in a certain area of my life, or I just don't feel the peace of God, or I just don't know what God wants me to do. And I think sometimes we're like, you know, we're giving our all. We come to a worship service like this, and if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say, you know, I haven't offered something that cost me anything. I've just kind of stood by and said, well, God, I'm here. I'm kind of here. I'm not all in. And you know, we look at this, and he says, you know, this is to stop the plague in our land. And if it's sin in our lives, if it's just that knowing that God's called us to be, you know, or to a certain vocation or whatever it might be, that we could say, God, I'm giving you everything. It's cost me something. I'm gonna lay it all out before you. I'm not holding something back. This cost me something. And so at the altar is where that takes place. And because of that, the altar also facilitated forgiveness. In Leviticus 9:7, it says, "Moses said to Aaron, 'Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them,'" excuse me, "'as the Lord commanded.'" I mean, this is to take care of sin, to deal with sin in our lives is at the altar. Now, that's some good background on the altar, I think. And in the midst of that, though, you go, well, wait a minute, do you guys have an altar out back here? Are we supposed to be chopping up bulls and lambs? And no, we don't still do that, right? Well, we don't, because Jesus went to the ultimate altar, the cross, and was that sacrifice for us, and he paid the price for our sins. Because we know the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And, you know, we have that. And there's a scripture in Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. It's kind of a teaching in and of itself. that explains this, and it says, "The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would not have stopped offering, being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here am I, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.'" Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to offer these kind of sacrifices. He paid the price for us. He was that perfect, sinless lamb that went to the cross by his will. Said, "I'm not my will, but your will be done." And he laid his life down for our sins so we could be forgiven, so we could be made right with God, so our guilt could be taken away. You know, it's at Calvary that this happened. So if we jump back to Elijah for just a moment, God's people are persecuted. They're not experiencing God's presence. The culture is godless. And there's more reasons than just one, but the lack of the altar was key to experiencing God. It was broken down. It was not used, maybe forgotten even, that this used to happen. And the restoration of the altar in people's lives is what ushered in a revival as people turned their hearts back to God and began a healing of the land. You know, there was a severe drought in the land that was plaguing them. And after this, that was solved. There was a rain came, and it was just, you know, an amazing miracle of God beyond God showing up at the altar. So all of this, great, good stuff, awesome. But what is it, what's the condition of the altar in our life? You know, this coming to the altar, laying our hearts before the Lord didn't end. We need to do that. We need to come back to God because we are broken humanity. We mess up. We're sinful. It's part of what our human nature leads us to. And, you know, is there a consistent time of the altar in our life? I mean, you're here on Sunday, so I'm like, hey, good. You're most of the way there. You're at least in the building. Now, that doesn't mean that this is the only place, like right here is the only place. Up here, this carpeted area is the only place where God shows up. You can have an altar at your home. You can have an altar in your car. Careful. Eyes open. But when there's all kinds of, do we have a time of the altar where we say, as Pastor Matt said, to do a self-examination? Because when they brought those offerings to the Lord at the altar throughout the Old Testament, they were taking and going through the week before, they're going through their herd and they're looking through and they're like, yeah, this one is without blemish. This one is the one that I'm going to offer. You know, and I know because we're human, I know there was a time when they were going through and they're like, this one's really a nice, you know, animal and this one's pretty good. And they started and they took that one. I know what happened. And they offered it to the Lord and you're looking at it, you're going, and conviction, because you know that that wasn't the best you had to offer. And God, he convicts me daily. Like, is that the best that you offer? Is that the best attitude you could put forward? Is that the best witness of Christ? We have to spend time at an altar. It's just part of who we need to be. If we're talking about, as North Point, becoming spiritually strong believers, we won't be unless we have the altar as part of our practice, as part of our dedication to the Lord. Say, God, use us. And in fact, in Romans 12:1, New Testament, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So now, he says, as a living sacrifice. He's not saying you're supposed to take yourself up here and sacrifice your life on that altar. He says, you know, it's a living sacrifice. You go on the next day and you live and you sacrifice again. And you lay down your will and your life. You say, God, whatever you want to do. Every single one of us in this room will have to face that question and that decision point of saying, am I going to live for God? Am I going to lay out my heart, my life for Him and let Him do what He wants to do in my life? Or am I going to do what I want to do? And I have to keep bringing myself back to that altar and say, God, lay myself on here as a living sacrifice. Do with me what you want. Because our humanity wants to crawl back off there and go back to the world. It's the truth. But we need to keep bringing ourselves back. Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I no longer live, but Christ that lives within me. The living sacrifice offered to the Lord. You know, my fear is that we are losing the culture of the altar in our lives and in our Christian experience. It's, you know, corporate worship and daily practice. It's not something that happens as much as it used to. I mean, I've been in this church 17 years, and we have times of the altar, but I just feel like the culture of the altar is kind of fading in a lot of our lives. Like, well, that's good for them. They really need that altar. Whoa. What's that? Pride. Right? Sometimes there's a message given. I thought Pastor had an awesome message last week. And I don't know. I almost jumped out of there and came up and grabbed the mic and just said, guys, come to the altar. I don't know. This is just weighing on me super heavy. It's part of what spawned this message. And but we're sitting in the seats and we hear this message and it's like you feel that Holy Spirit drawing. And you're like, well, I might want to go up there, but I don't want, what are they going to think? If that's a thought that goes through your mind, you just need to run to the altar because that's just pride. And if we get to that place where, you know, we come to the altar and we're like, God, I lay it all before you, and it's not my life, God, but it's yours. And we just, we accept His sacrifice, and He gives us His righteousness. You know, I know that happened for many of us at a time, and we would do anything for God. God, you call us to do something just crazy, we're going to go do it, you know. But as time goes on, we start to trade that righteousness for respectability. And we say, well, people think I should be this way. But if we're not, we're not. And we got to just come to the Lord and say, God, I'm not that. I need your correction. I need your righteousness restored in my life. I need to come back to you again and again and again and to say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing, like, oh yeah, I went to the altar when I was 5, or you know, it was a VBS and I was 8 years old and I accepted Jesus. No, it's not about getting saved over and over again. It's just like keeping that altar fresh and in practice in our lives so that we receive His forgiveness. We walk in that newness of life, going from glory to glory, not just a one-time thing. It's who we have to be. And if we're back there and going, oh, I'm not going to go to that altar call because of what so-and-so thinks, we need to get there. You need to just crucify your flesh and go, I need to go. Because here's the thing. It's very possible that you moving to the altar, you coming and responding in a public setting, is what it's going to take for the next person who's maybe a little bit further behind you spiritually to go, you know what, I'm going to go too. And it can become an epidemic in a sort that people are coming to the altar because, you know what, this is not a foreign thing. It just bugs me that, you know, it's like if one person comes to the altar, not that it's about the preaching or, you know, it's an ego thing or anything like that, but I just know that God's dealing with more of us than just one. And it shouldn't be something that's a foreign thing. It should be I believe every Sunday there should be people coming to the altar during worship, during the message, at any time. You know, when I first got saved, and we were attending a Central Assembly in Muskegon, and I remember the youth pastor who was there, because I was new to this whole Pentecostal thing. I didn't know, you know, I was like, okay, now this song, I think we raise our hands at this point, and I think, okay, now we go and kneel, or, you know, and then clap 3 times, then 2, you know, and I didn't know all this stuff, right? I mean, you know, I went to a Reformed church, you sat on your hands, you said 2 hymns, and, you know, I didn't know this stuff. And I was talking about it. I said, when do you actually like lift your hands? And then he's like, if you feel like lifting your hands, you lift your hands. If you don't, you don't. It's whatever God is moving in your life to do, you do. That's worship to him. You can't worry about it. Is everybody else doing it? I mean, Elijah, there's other prophets that were hidden in caves that weren't doing this. And Elijah goes up and he says, we're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to have a showdown. God is going to show up. He's the only one. I mean, this has got to be our lives, guys. We have to come to that altar. I have to come to that altar daily. It's not just, you know, it's not a one-time thing. As a living sacrifice. You know, we have the opportunity every time we come into this building, every time we kneel at our bedside to just lay ourselves before the Lord on that altar and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your healing. I need your life. And I'm giving you mine. That's what has to happen. If the music team would come back up for a moment. If we can't bring ourselves to humble ourselves at the altar, we really won't ever become the spiritually strong believer that we know God wants us to be. We're going to go in half measures and say, well, I don't need that. Those other people do. That's, again, pride. In the land that we're living right now, in this day and age, we are living in a godless culture. We are living in a culture that the altar is foreign to. In fact, if we don't bring the altar in our life to the altar, it doesn't have any power in our lives to change us. It doesn't have the impact on us to be able to make us walk out of this place different. If we've got, you know, if there's no fire in your life and your relationship with the Lord isn't exciting to you, then you might examine and go, am I coming to the altar? Have I given it all to God? I know you're saved. I know you know the Lord. But have I given it all to him and said, God, today I want to serve you. Tomorrow I want to serve you. I want to know you more than I do right now. Or is there sin that's just stuck in our life and we've got this moral decay that's just overwhelming us? We can't seem to beat it. Have we laid it on the altar and said, God, take it away? It's not by what we do. It's not the amount of good things that we can do. It's his righteousness from his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate altar. And we come to that cross. We come to that altar saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Do you want God to heal our land? Do you want his forgiveness in your life? Do you want that change? Do you want that fire that God sends fire down to the altar? Well, we need to come to the altar. We need to go from where we are and move to where God said, this is the place you're to go. And offer sacrifices. And in this time, in this service, right now, this is the altar. And I understand some of you, if you have, you know, physical difficulties, you're just sitting in the front row is fine. But I believe there's something about moving from the place we were to the place we need to be that makes a difference in our life. God can meet you right in your seat, sure. But I think there's something about just saying, God, I am making that move to you. And if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So God, right now, we honor you. We worship you, God. I want you to stand with me. Heavenly Father,